Help if I turned it on. All right. When you feel far from me, whisper my name. This simple act done in childlike faith opens your heart to my presence. That should bother you. That should bother you. That's from Jesus calling, by the way. Today's devotional. This is the day that I have made. As you rejoice in this day of life, it will yield up to you precious gifts and beneficial training. Walk with me along the high road of thanksgiving, and you will find all the delights I have made ready for you. To protect your thankfulness, you must remember that you reside in a fallen world where blessings and sorrows intermingle freely. A constant focus on adversity defeats many Christians. They walk through a day that is brimming with beauty and brightness, seeing only the grayness of their thoughts. Neglecting the practice of giving thanks has darkened their minds. How precious are my children who remember to thank me at all times. They can walk through the darkest days with joy in their hearts because they know that the light of my presence is still shining on them. Rejoice in this day that I have made, for I am your steadfast companion. Now, the reality is there's nothing inherently out of order here. Nothing inherently out of order. I think we're gonna read Psalm 118 together today, by the way. And I think I've made this case before. This is not about today. Psalm 118, the psalmist is not talking about today. He's talking about a very specific day. He's talking about a day when the Son would give up his life voluntarily for us. This is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice in a particular day, in that day. And today, and today's blessings come to us because of that day. And again, this is really endemic of all devotionals. We should always, we should always use caution when using a devotional. Why? Okay, so because a devotional is somebody's interpretation. I think every week you hear my interpretations. So, context. And that's the danger with any devotional is when you have three paragraphs, it's hard to get context. It's easier for me to speak for 45 minutes than it is to speak for five. Far easier, because those 5 minutes have to be truthful all the way through. Not that 45 minutes aren't truthful, but you have time to nuance things. There's no nuance. And so we always, regardless of the devotional that we're using, whether it's Oswald Chambers, I think we just celebrated the 100th anniversary of his death this past week. Some of you use that, right? My utmost for his highest. I have a dear friend who went to college at Covenant College with his granddaughter, and they became friends, and his granddaughter actually just wrote a book on Oswald Chambers. Really fascinating tale. And there are many others, whether it's The Daily Bread or The Upper Room or, some other. Table Talk, okay, yes. Table Talk. I get kidded a lot that I do my morning devotions in the Book of Church Order, but I really don't do that.
She is
the author of Jesus Calling. Yes. Okay, so let's begin. And it is by far the best-selling devotional for, primarily geared towards a woman's audience, but there are men who use it as well. Tim Challies, he writes a wonderful blog. Let me say this before we sort of trudge our way through this. I am not saying that at 4 o'clock this afternoon we'll have a fire out in the parking lot. You all bring your copies of Jesus Calling and we'll burn them. Okay, I want you to hear me say that. What I want you to understand is that I'm actually not even going to tell you to stop using this. What I'm going to say to you is that use it judiciously. Use it in a way that is helpful. And maybe I'll convince you that you can use other things better. Okay? All right. So Tim Challies, he writes a lot of, he writes a daily blog, and these are all his words. These aren't my words. He had this to say about Jesus' calling. Number one, she speaks for God. The publisher describes the book in this way. This is in the beginning part. After many years of writing her own words in her prayer journal, missionary Sarah Young decided to be more attentive to the Savior's voice and begin listening for what he was saying. So with pen in hand, she embarked on a journey that forever changed her and many others around the world. In these powerful pages are the words and scriptures Jesus lovingly laid on her heart. I'll come back to that phrase in a minute. Words of reassurance, comfort, and hope. Words that have made her increasingly aware of his presence and allowed her to enjoy his peace. So two things here. I emphasize the writing her own words. All right, so the publisher isn't trying to deceive us in any way. These are Sarah's words. These come to her, and she writes them down with pen in hand. This is the phrase that just caused me grief. In these powerful pages are the words, whose words? Sarah's words and scriptures Jesus lovingly laid on her heart. Anytime you hear this phrase, scripture and, you ought to be wary. You ought to be wary. Okay? Two, she proclaims the insufficiency of Scripture. Jesus' calling only exists because Sarah Young had a deep desire to hear from God outside of the Bible. We'll get into that a little bit more in a few moments. In the introduction, she describes the book's genesis. I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. Again, I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible. But, I yearned for more. Is the Scripture sufficient? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's profitable to us. I like it. It's another one of those verses that I actually like the NIV better. It's profitable for us because it and it alone are the words of life. That's why a paraphrase is dangerous. Because it takes the words of Scripture. Now, again, we have translations, and there, you know, every translator uses his or her own understanding of words and phrases. Taking a thought that is Middle Eastern and putting it into English isn't always an easy thing to do. Granted. But when you paraphrase, you are essentially rewriting some of those things. I have some friends who quote The Message often. Any of you read The Message? John 1, where we would say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message says, and the Word took on a body and moved into the neighborhood. It misses the sort of, well, the best translation is actually, in that case, the King James, where it says, and he tabernacled among us. It's wanting us to associate God's presence with the tabernacle of the Old Testament, and that presence is now fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus is God's presence in our midst. Okay, so with all of that, again, there's a danger when we are listening to someone else tell us what God has said. All right, it's not, John, go ahead. Yes, okay. Yes. Yes. So don't we, let me see if I can, don't we all sort of put in our words, those thoughts? I would say yes. And again, that's why I'm not saying this is heresy, capital H. I'm not. But at the same time, hopefully none of us, in fact, you'll never get an email from me on a Monday morning that says, God spoke to me and said. And that's what she's doing. She's saying, Jesus has spoken to me. In fact, we're going to get a little, as we dig a little deeper, not only did Jesus share his thoughts and words with her, but he told her to share them with everybody else. Okay? Any other? Yes, John.
The overriding thing for me, 7 times there she used I. And
yeah.
It always centers on them and their special revelation.
Well, and again, I think this notion that the focus on her personally is troubling. When I was working on this, I went to a seminar once on contemporary Christian music, and it was how do we sort of take that message, and should we then plug it into the church life? And I'll never forget the presenter. I don't remember anything else that the presenter said that day, but I remember this one thing. It was a woman who was talking. She said, "God has given the gift to many people to write songs. What we need to understand is that God has not given them the gift to share it with others." There are times when I will be reading scripture and I will have a profound sense that the Lord is speaking to me through these words. I always, or at least I try always, to filter those. I filter those through, number one, through the scripture. Do the scriptures actually support what I'm thinking? Then I look at my history, that is the Reformed trail through history. I don't want to come up with new ideas. I really don't want to come up with new ideas. And then I look at my local community. Is this something that's consistent? Because I may see things in the scriptures that are quite inconsistent in a PCA world, where if I were at some Baptist church or some other church, I might hear Jesus telling me something differently, okay? Because I'm, again, the problem is it's not the Word, it's me. Because every time I open the Word, I put on a pair of glasses and I read it through that filter. And so we just need to be aware of that as we go along. All right, number 3. Her deepest experience of God comes from a practice God does not endorse. And I think this is pretty profound. Tim Challies writes this. He says, "This practice of listening to God he's quoting from the book. I forgot to write where this is from. "This practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline. So I want to share some of the messages I have received. In many parts of the world, Christians seem to be searching for a deeper experience of Jesus' presence and peace. The messages that follow address that felt need." So, how did God speak? Right. In previous times, He spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, and His Son, we know, is the Word, right? That's why I hate red-letter edition Bibles. I think I've told you this before, right? I loathe them, because what it does is it elevates the words that came out of Jesus' mouth to a level that is different than "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Who spoke that? Which person of the Godhead spoke that? Jesus spoke that. Jesus, if the Word became flesh, then the Word of God is Jesus. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the Revelation 22:21. They're all Jesus' words. But when I have a red letter edition, and again, don't bring those at the 4 o'clock today, and we'll burn those too. But I can't tell you the number of times I've heard, even in a sermon, but Jesus says, as if that is, those words are more important than the other words. And the reality is they can't be, because they're all His words. All right? This is from the introduction to her book. One morning as I prayed, I visualized God protecting each of us. She's talking about her family. I pictured first our daughter, then our son, and then Steve encircled by God's protective presence, which looked like golden light. When I prayed for myself, I was suddenly enveloped in brilliant light and profound peace. I lost all sense of time as I experienced God's presence in this powerful way. That is a New Age practice. That's a New Age practice. There's a lot of that sort of element here. And it's not uncommon in evangelicalism today, because in evangelicalism today, though many of them would stand up and say that they stop at the end with God's word, the reality of many churches today is that experience is far more important. My experience is far more important than what the Word actually says, which is why any number of evangelical churches can say, well, you know, God is love and God wants us to love everybody and we shouldn't hate anyone and we shouldn't speak ill of anyone. We shouldn't call out anyone. We shouldn't denounce any sin in others. And they quote verses like, you know, consider the plank in your own eye before you think about the speck in a brother's eye. The problem is, the implication there is that one is a brother. And if I live in a particular lifestyle, particularly the homosexual lifestyle, and I'm not fighting against it, but I embrace it and say, this is one way that God expresses His love. That's heinous, because the Word of God doesn't support that. It just can't support that. God made one man and one woman, and that was the sort of the model that He intended for us until He comes again, when there will no longer be man and wife. It'll just be brother and sister in the new heaven and new earth. Number four. this one is, I thought about, I have a few quotes here, but I didn't want to get too sidetracked. She's inspired by untrustworthy models. In early versions of Jesus' calling, Young tells of her discovery of the book God Calling and the way she modeled her practice of listening on it. She describes it as a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. These women practiced waiting patiently in God's presence, pencils and paper in hand, recording the messages they received from Him. This little paperback became a treasure to me. It dovetailed remarkably well with my longing to live in Jesus' presence. These are some quotes from God Calling. For you, my children, I will unlock the secret treasures hidden from so many. I couldn't find that verse in the Bible. I am revealing so much to you. Pass it on. Each truth is a jewel. Again, what is the truth here? Whatever Jesus has said to me, or in this case, to these two women. Seek to find a heart home for each truth I have imparted to you. More truths will flow in. I don't even know how to, I don't have a category for this. Jesus prayed in the garden, sanctify them in the truth. Make them holy by the truth. And then He said, your word is truth. So the only truth we have that is, I mean, there's lots of truth, But the only truth that brings life are the words that come to us through the Scriptures, and not through any other way. I have a very dear friend who's, she grew up in a fundamentalist Baptist church, and for the most part has lived in that world, but just very recently she's been having these dreams. So her Facebook feeds are all about trying to discern what God is saying to her through her dreams. And a couple of times I've actually written, not directly to her, just helping her to understand a verse perhaps in its context. Because, again, I can make the Scriptures say anything that I want them. I told you my favorite verse, right? It's in Ecclesiastes. And money is the answer to everything. What a life verse, right? Again, context is very important here. Last one. Only those in close touch with me, inspired by my spirit, infected by my love, impregnated by my strength, retain a resilience of being and receptivity to new truth. That's from God Calling. Is there such a thing as new truth? No. No, there cannot be. And they rightly capitalized the truth, the T in truth. There is only one truth, but there's no new truth. This is very Gnostic, by the way. We looked at that a few weeks ago. This idea that if you do what we say, or if you practice this particular method, then God will say things to you that he doesn't say to Joe Schmo out here. It's enlightenment. It has this air of spirituality. I will say, thankfully, Sarah, she backpedaled a great deal, and in 2014 edition forward, this quote here disappeared from the book, because she got a lot of flack for it, because everyone understood that God Calling was a dangerous book. But then to say, to say that this little paperback became a treasure to me. It did. She never once has denounced the book. She simply took it out of the book she was publishing. Okay? 5. She provides lesser revelation. Jesse Johnson writes this in his one of his critiques of this. She does grant that the content of Jesus' calling should be measured against Scripture. But that is true of Scripture as well. In the end, there's no substantial difference in how Young expects us to view Jesus' words to her than how we are to view the Bible. I mean, Jesus' words to Sarah are literally packaged into a devotional so that we can do our devotionals from them every day. If you're going to use this as a devotional, get your Bible out and read the context of those verses. Understand what it is that God is actually saying in His Word. The reason I put this in this sort of prosperity gospel content is that there is a lot of sort of name it, claim it things that filter through a lot of what she writes. That all I have to do is practice a certain thing, and in her case, it's this journaling. And by journaling, God is going to speak to me, and as He speaks to me, I'm going to share that with you. And these are Jesus' words to you. That might be the thing that bothers me more than anything, is that she puts words in Jesus' mouth. Literally puts words in Jesus' mouth. Here are a couple of quotes from her book. When you trustingly whisper, this is Jesus speaking, when you trustingly whisper my name, my aching ears are soothed. Again, I couldn't find that in the Bible anywhere. Or this one, when you walk through a day in trusting dependence on me, my aching heart is soothed. Where is the emphasis on these two, by the way? On me. It's up to me to make sure that I do these things. The Bible does. Now, do we have a responsibility to speak the name of Jesus? Yes. Do we have the responsibility to trust in Him alone? Of course we do. The reality is, though, we're often not going to do those things. Does Jesus love us less because of it? No. He can't love us any less because He died for us. And then the last one, as you listen to birds calling to one another, hear also my love call to you. Now, do the heavens proclaim the glory of God? Of course, as I gaze at a sunset or a sunrise, I am overwhelmed at God's creation. As I think about the intricacies of the body and how He has made us, it's remarkable. But I don't hear His love call to me. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, your aching heart is soothed, but this is saying that God's aching heart is soothed. And that's what I don't dispute any of that. All right? However, on December 17th, 2012, my daughter's fiance died. And I didn't go out and watch the snowfall to find peace. Where did I go? I went to God's Word, and I read in the Psalms where God bottles up my tears, where though I am neck deep in the muck and mire of life, this life that God did not intend for us to have, but we messed up, I know that He's still there and that He's still going to walk with me. And so, again, I'll try not to be as flippant, but I think these are dangerous things when we sort of impress upon Jesus these things when He has never said them. He did weep over Jerusalem. Why did He weep over Jerusalem? Because they wouldn't believe Him. Jesus weeps over unbelief. And you would say, well, that's not fair, because unless He quickens our hearts, we can't believe. That's beside the point. The point is, He is grieved at unbelief. Again, because He was the one who formed all things by the word of His power. And as He made them, and at the end of the sixth day, He pronounced them very good. And the man and the woman were naked and were not ashamed. And then the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than all the other creatures. That word crafty, and again, it's an English problem, is the same word, naked. It's taking what God intended to be good, distorting it, and making it something false. And so sin enters the world, and so we cannot rely on our experience, because our experience lies to us all the time. I'm driving down the road and I'm going the speed limit, and there are times when I do that. And I see a policeman coming up behind me. What happens? I slow down, my heart races, my breathing accelerates, my my experience is lying to me. Because there's no reason for me to do that. None whatsoever. And yet, so experience is a very dangerous thing because it can often lie to us. All right, I need to keep moving or we're not going to finish. Number six, she mimics occult practices. I alluded to this earlier. She wrote again, "I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believe he was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this, but I received a message. It was short, biblical, and appropriate. It addressed topics that were current in my life: trust, fear, closeness to God. I responded by writing in my prayer journal." Again, this reminds me of Wendy and I when we were in college. We sort of bumped into the whole Pentecostal movement, and where speaking in tongues was a sure sign that God was really working in your life. My poor, poor wife would go to these women's Bible studies, and women would pray in the Spirit in tongues, and they would lay hands on her, and they would pray that she would get a movement of the Spirit. And my poor wife never did. I'm grateful for that, by the way. Again, it's as if I need something else. I need something. Capernaum was condemned by Jesus. Why? Why did Jesus condemn Capernaum and Tyre? That they would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. What did they want? They wanted signs. They wanted, I'll believe you, Lord, if you'll just do one more thing. Which is actually unbelief. It says, I don't believe you, God. Do one more thing. Just a couple quotes again, page 94. I am training you to find me in each moment and to be a channel of my loving presence. Channeling is a very New Age thing. Page 303. Thus you are doubly blessed because a living channel absorbs some of whatever flows through it. It reminded me of Benny Hinn saying, you got to catch the Spirit. You know, I have this picture of him out with a net, you know, just trying to catch the Spirit. Or be a channel of my love, joy, and peace by listening to me as you listen to others. Now, does God speak to us through other people? Certainly he does. Certainly he does. But I am very reluctant to say or put attached to that saying, thus says the Lord. Very, very reluctant to do that. All right, number seven. Her emphasis does not match the Bible's. She speaks very seldom of sin and repentance, and even less of Christ's work on the cross. It's mostly about joy and peace and presence and those things. Michael Horton said this, in terms of content, the message is reducible to one point. Trust me more in daily dependence and you'll enjoy my presence. I think that's a fair summary of Jesus' calling. And then Challies goes on, while this is not necessarily an unbiblical or inappropriate message, it hardly matches the thrust of the Bible, which always pushes toward or flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Horton goes on to say, the first mention of Christ even dying for our sins appears on February 28th. The next reference to wearing Christ's robe is August 9th. Even the December readings focus on a general presence of Jesus in our hearts and daily lives without anchoring it in Jesus' person and work in history. The Bible, the emphasis of, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I pass on to you what I have received, what is of first importance. You know this? Let me quote it accurately. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's saying, believe the word I preached, but it is this word. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. The emphasis there is not, hey guys, Jesus showed up to 500 people and some of them are still alive, so go on out and find one and you can have this testimony verified. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the truthfulness of Jesus coming to earth, dying for our sins, being buried according to the scriptures, and rising again. That is the hallmark of our faith. And just to add to that, he says, there are people who saw him alive. That this is a true word. Okay? 8. Her tone does not match the Bible's. These are Tim Challey's words. The Jesus of Sarah Young sounds suspiciously like a 21st century Western middle-aged woman. If this is indeed Jesus speaking, we need to explain why he sounds so markedly different from the Jesus of the Gospels or the Jesus of the Book of Revelation. Nowhere in Scripture do we find Jesus or his Father speaking like this. When your joy in me meets my joy in you, there are fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. He doesn't say that. Or again, wear my love like a cloak of light, covering you from head to toe. And bring me the sacrifice of your precious time. This creates sacred space around you, space permeated with my presence and my peace. It's as if Jesus is speaking a different language. Not the language of the Bible. 9. She generates confusion. Again, Michael Horton says, according to the Reformation stream of evangelicalism, that is the stream in which we swim, God speaks to us in his word, the arrow pointing down from God to us. And we speak to him in prayer, the arrow directed up to God. However, Jesus' calling confuses the direction of these arrows, blurring the distinction between God's speech and our response. Because the reality is, Jesus' calling are Sarah's words. They're Sarah's words. But she wants us to understand that that's actually God speaking to us downward. 10. Her book has been corrected. Jesus' calling has undergone revisions not only in the introduction where she removed references to God calling, but also in the words she claims to have received from Jesus. This, of course, casts even further doubt on the trustworthiness of the revelation she receives. After all, why would words from Jesus need to be revised? Did God lie? Did he change? Did she mishear him? There's no good option here other than to doubt all she has ever claimed to receive. Yes, David.
Sarah Young here is basically, she's claiming that she's a prophet of God.
Not in her own words, she would not say that, but yes. Yes, but read the introduction. If you read the introduction to the book, it is very clear, this is what Jesus is saying to me, and he has told me to share that with others. Thus, so the book should be read, thus says the Lord. Yes, Jim. Yes, Nelson. Well, yeah, Nelson is a very respected publisher. Yeah, Thomas Nelson Publishing. You haven't heard of Thomas Nelson Publishing? Yeah, Grand Rat. One of the stalwarts, along with Baker and Zondervan. Yes, it is. Why do they publish it? To make money. Yeah, to make money. And that's why they're willing to revise it again and again and again and again and again, because it keeps selling. All right. The end. Yes, Andy.
That's really kind of an emotional prosperity.
Yes, I think it is. There is a sense in which it is an emotional prosperity. And again, the emphasis is on presence, on joy, on peace. Now, does the Bible put a premium on those things? Yes. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Right? Joy is something that we ought to have. But we ought to have it by His Word that speaks to us. Not through some journaling or channeling or some other sort of out-of-body experience, so to speak. I don't lie in my bed at night praying that this golden light would envelop me. That's not God's presence. How is God present with us? His Spirit. And what is His Spirit doing in us? He's doing the work of sanctification in us, conforming us to the image of the Son. Because we are already clothed in His righteousness, and now the work is from the inside out. And God is doing that work, and we need to rest in His Word, and His Word alone. Any parting shots? Yeah, John. Okay, I'll get...
One thing that always comes through to me, these people are all saying, I have something special. I have something you do not have. And this is where it all seems to focus to them. It's all about me.
Yeah, I think there is an emphasis on... Yeah, to Sarah Young's credit, I don't know that she would say that. But it does come across that way. She's not as brazen as many of these other guys or gals who do say, God's told me something that He hasn't said to anybody else. Let me share that with you. You know, we looked at that with Paula White or with I can't think of her name. Joyce Meyer. Yeah, or Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn. She wouldn't. Here's the real. The thing that really makes me sad about Sarah Young. All of this experience began when she made a trek to Switzerland and went to Le Brie and interacted with Edith and Francis Schaeffer. I don't know that if Francis were alive today, I think he would not be happy with this. For her, and it was one of those 60s things. It really, this is a product of America in the 1960s. And that path either sort of goes down this Jesus movement path, Chuck Smith, who formed the Calvary Chapel, the whole Vineyard movement grew out of that. Well, interestingly, there were primarily two paths that happened spiritually in the 1960s. One of them led down that path, and some of that got corralled and harnessed and is a good thing today. The other path, very, very spiritual again, he just died this week. Charles Manson. There wasn't much difference between that and it was a look at this new age looking and finding God wherever you are and however you can find Him. That there are, that I didn't give a quote, there, that she quotes in there talking about not condemning others who have come by another path. Now, I don't think that she necessarily is saying that there are many roads that lead to God. I don't think she's saying that, but there's a danger when you say those kinds of words. Because there is only one way. And those aren't my words, by the way. Those are Jesus' words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through the God of Islam, not through spirituality, not through New Age meditation, through Jesus. And Jesus has revealed Himself to us by His Word. And so we have to rest on His Word. Okay? All right.
Jesus, she's taken the hearts of millions of ladies, and they seem enlightened to her.
Yeah, and again, I don't want to just be offhanded dismissive. Because there are, much of what she says, you can find biblical warrant for. It reminded me, and we're gonna. I want to look at liberalism in America today because it shapes us. Often liberalism is dangerous not by what it says, but by what it doesn't say. And I think in reality, that's the real danger of this book, in what isn't being said. Because the Bible's emphasis is Jesus came, and he came with a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that notion is missing from Jesus' calling. And I think we need to recapture that, and we need to understand it in that light. All right, I've gone way over. Sorry. Let's pray. Lord.